We do have a full plate tonight as we talk about heaven, you know. And, Mike asked me if I had something good to share tonight. And there's nothing better to share than heaven, right? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for this sweet fellowship that you give us. And it's not through anything of ourselves, Father. It's through your Spirit, Father. And we just thank you for that. And by your Spirit, just anoint this message tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, Father. May you open up the ears for us all to hear. And may we apply what we hear tonight about heaven, Father, because truly, we have heaven on earth as you indwell in us. And just help us always remember that. And help us always remember to let not our hearts be troubled, but to trust in God and trust in Jesus. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, well, last week what we looked at, and unlike Pastor Dave, I go ahead and reteach. And I know this slide's a little busy, and usually the first slide's busier if I forgot to teach something the last time. So when I sit down and I go through and edit the CDs, there's a lot of things that I think of that I should have added. So that's kind of what I use this little bit of time for, this review and tie-in. And also, since this is a foundational study, repeating what we talked about last week kind of helps reinforce that foundation. And as we add new blocks and stones to that foundation, that helps cement it together as something that we can stand on and use and remember. So last lesson, we explored what was the kingdom of heaven like from Christ's perspective. And what we've seen is that heaven is like us, his church. But we, the church, are corruptible at this time because we are living in a fallen world. But one day, we will be made incorruptible. So basically, we are the kingdom of heaven. And he is our king, and we are his subjects. Because, again, a kingdom is nothing without its subjects. So, basically, the kingdom parables that we looked at last week talked about us as the church being his subjects, and that's what heaven is like. Heaven is like his subjects. Not how we are today, but how we will be in the future. We also seen that Israel was the treasure that he hid and will come back for, and that was in one of the parables. And we also explored that the church is the great pearl, which is the treasure that he took right away. And what I forgot to add last week is that a pearl is really worthless to the Jews because they hold no value to it. Because in Leviticus it says, anything living in water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. Note, this means that shellfish are absolutely worthless to them because how's a pearl made but from an oyster, right, which is a shellfish. So what I wanted to point out, this further emphasizes the fact that that pearl was something of value to him that was priceless, and that was his Gentiles or the ones that he brings into through the church. So I wanted to bring that out. So this is further confirmation that that pearl is priceless to him and does represent the church. We also seen last week that regardless of when you accepted the Lord, just like the workers in the vineyard, that regardless of what hour you come in your life, that you get the full reward, the full benefit of heaven. So whether you've been working for Christ your entire life or you come in like the thief on the cross at the last final hour, you get the same reward. And the first will be last and the last will be first. But what it really says is that we'll be equal as far as that reward is concerned. Not that people won't be getting some crowns and those kind of things, but that heaven is for everyone who is redeemed through Jesus Christ or reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And also we looked at because we have been forgiven for so much that we also should forgive, as the parable talked about how the one had been given for so forgiven for so much, and then he refused to forgive little. So we need to make sure that we as the church are merciful and a forgiving church. That is, and then as his kingdom parables describe the church, we are corruptible. We see that there are tares planted next to the church or in along with the church. So not only is the good seed planted, but there's also bad seed that's planted right next to it. And it's not up to us to remove that bad seed or the tares because Christ said, no, let it grow and then it will be removed by the angels. What happened there? How'd that happen? Right? Just seeing if you're watching. Everybody's paying attention. Everybody's seen the picture move. All right? I would say I did that without any hands, but I did do it with my hands. Let me put that down before I hurt something or break something. So we did see that the tares would be removed by the angels and not by us. But we're going to see in a minute also that we looked at how the nets are to be emptied by the church of the bad catch, which we talked about down here. It says that we are to cast out the bad catch as led by the Spirit. So the church is going to be infiltrated with false doctrines. It's going to be infiltrated with false teachers. It's going to be infiltrated with things that are going to corrupt the church. That's why we got to be forever watchful and forever on our guard and forever in the Word and forever using discernment as the church. And through that, then we can grow a strong and productive church, but it'll never be perfect while we're here. But tonight we're going to see how one day we will be perfect as we're in heaven. So the church is also to have the ministry of reconciliation. And what we're to do there is to say, come. Come all who are thirsty and drink from the living water. And the living water is the Holy Spirit and is being reconciled to Jesus Christ. Because the moment we accept Jesus Christ, what do we receive? That Holy Spirit, right? And then we get that Spirit of truth so that we can learn from His Word and are enabled and empowered to do His will. That's what we're to do as the church. And we're to preach and to disciple as the Great Commission. Then we also must continue to prepare for heaven. And we will remain under attack because it is spiritual warfare. Satan is against us. He's against the church. And he wants nothing more than for us in leadership, as Pastor Dave talked about, those who are in leadership to stumble and fall, or for those who are witnesses, and we are all to be a witness, to stumble and fall, because that's how he can get others to stumble and fall. Because what does Satan want? He wants our death and our destruction, because guess what's waiting for him? Eternal death, eternal damnation, and eternal destruction. And that's what he desires. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And that's what we got to cling to and continue standing firm in the full armor of God and marching forward. And then as the grand finale, we looked at how all things are brought under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's done in heaven. And that's when we will be made incorruptible. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And that's when we are in His presence. So the title of this message tonight, or this lesson, is that what is heaven but being in the presence of Jesus? And we're going to see there's several stages or several phases of heaven. And there's actually three, and we're going to look at that tonight. Until then, we are to abide in Christ as His subjects here on earth. He indwells in us. And He seals us with His engagement ring. I call it a wedding ring, but that's like a, you know, a wedding ring. But it's really an engagement ring, the Holy Spirit. He gives us that seal. And as we wait as His bridegroom until He has prepared our home for us, and we know that home is the new Jerusalem and the new earth, which we're going to talk about a little bit. So tonight, what we're going to look at is heaven from our perspective. This was heaven from Christ's perspective, which is us. Now we're going to be looking at, from our perspective, what has Christ done for us? What is heaven like? And what kind of experiences and those types of things are we going to see? We're also going to look at who is actually going to be in heaven. We're going to explore that a little more. And we'll need to do that because I got to clarify a couple of the commentaries that we're going to read. So I'll spend a little bit of time talking about the difference between the martyrs and the church and some things to try to bring clarity to some of these commentaries. All right, so that's what we're going to do tonight. And again, we got about 50 minutes. So as an overview, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at when does a Christian enter heaven. So our first reading is going to be on page 1048. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 9. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, if you have a Bible. And that's going to be our first reading, and we're going to look at the reading track on page 1050. Then the next topic we're going to explore as part of the commentary, will we recognize people in heaven? And that's going to be Matthew chapter 22, 23 through 33, and with its associated reading track. Then what will life in heaven be like? We're going to look at Revelation 7, 13 through 17. And then we're going to look at a couple of topics that I've added on, and that's having heaven on earth, the millennial rule, and then transition into the new heaven and the new earth. Tonight we're going to see that heaven is truly paradise, and that paradise is being in the presence of Jesus. Just like he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Until we reach paradise, Christ has loved us so much that he would come into this fallen world and not only die for us, but to live within these earthen vessels as he indwells in us. And that's what's amazing. Since we can't be with him in heaven right now, he indwells us here in this fallen world and protects us, corrects us, instructs us, and encourages us. So that's what's truly amazing. So we're going to look at how heaven is much like redemption, and that it's a threefold process, and I'm going to review what the threefold process of redemption is. And because we are the bride of Christ, we're going to see that we are also going to fill the role in heaven as priestly kings or kingly priests. And there was only one kingly priest in the entire Bible, and that was Melchizedek. And you read in Hebrews how Christ became the high priest and the king in the order of Melchizedek. Well, that's what we are, that's what we adopt. That's what we become heirs of. We are his heirs, but we become an heir to his throne, and we become kingly priest in the order of Melchizedek, and we're going to explore that a little more. We're going to also see that Israel gets its promised land. We're going to see that Israel always thought that they were going to have the Messiah and they were going to rule the earth. Well, they forgot the part about how they had to have the Messiah be sacrificed and to do what he needed to do to reconcile sin. But now what's going to happen is they're going to see their king, they're going to see their Messiah as they call out to him, they end their rebellion, and he comes back at the second coming to restore them. And then 1 Corinthians 13:12. If you don't understand what I talk about tonight, that's okay, because I don't understand it all either. Alright? Because his ways is higher than ours. We only have what the Holy Spirit shows us through the Bible. And all we know is that his plans are to prosper us, not to harm us. And that what we glean out of the Bible is what we know. So what I'm trying to say is what 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. So what I'm trying to say is, if you don't understand it now, as you mature in Christ, you'll understand more of it. But one day, we will see clearly, because we will be in his presence, and we will have knowledge, we'll have greater understanding, and we will understand his ways perfectly. All right? So, to end our motivation, basically, the bottom line is we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faiths, because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And what was that joy that was set before him? Us, right? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We are that joy. We being reconciled to him. Us being in heaven as the church. So that's what we want to look at. And he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, again, he sat down at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but what he rules over is his subject, his bondservants, which is going to be us when we're in heaven as we reign and rule with him as priestly kings or kingly priests, however you want to look at it, in the order of Melchizedek. The objective is, for tonight's lesson, what is the kingdom of heaven like from our perspective or the church's perspective? And this is a soul, a spirit with a soul heading to heaven, right, honey? Yep. Okay. I knew that. Okay. Pictures by Pat. Pictures by Pat. All right. So, you can go ahead and turn to, page 1048. When does a Christian enter heaven? When we take our last breath on earth is when we take our first breath in heaven. All right. And let me read, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 9, or 5, 6 through 9. And it says, and that's on page 1048. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. The bottom line is that Paul is sharing that eternal perspective that we're to have. And that eternal perspective is, it's better to be away from these bodies and to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the eternal perspective. What's our fleshly perspective? We try to hang on and cling to this life that we have in this fallen world as long as we possibly can. And that's that sin nature, that's that fleshly nature, but we need to have that eternal perspective. That's not to say that we can do it on our own. The only way we can have that eternal perspective is through the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything that we could conjure up. I mean, it has to be truly through the Spirit. And we will all face that death one day, unless we're raptured. And as I've often said, that we are designed to be martyrs. We're to be witnesses unto death. And that that witness that we're to give at death may be one of the most important witnesses that we ever have. As people see how we've lived our lives, but how are we going to give up this life and go to the next phase of our eternal life? That's going to be a powerful witness, as we see people who end up with diseases and those kind of things come and witness to us at churches that have, you know, chronic diseases, or they're diagnosed, within a few months of death or whatever. And what are they doing? But using their last strength, their last breath, their last empowerment to share the Lord. And that's what we're to do. That's the eternal perspective. All right, let's read the reading track. Getting back on topic, when does a Christian enter heaven? Greg Laurie says that some people teach that when we die, we go into a state of suspended animation. Then later on, we are called into the presence of God. But this passage clearly explains that when a believer dies, he or she will go directly to heaven to be at home with the Lord. This is illustrated in at least two other instances in Scripture. Number one, the thief on the cross. As Jesus was being crucified, a thief hanging on the cross next to him asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus entered his kingdom. To this request, Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that's in Luke 23:40-43. We won't go there, but that's basically what he said. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Second, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I long to go and be with Christ," Philippians 1:23. He didn't say, "I long to depart and be suspended in a soul sleep for a few thousand years." Paul understood better than most this truth about entering heaven, because he had already had a glimpse of heaven. It is possible that when Paul was stoned, he died and entered the presence of the Lord. But God still had work for Paul to do on earth, so he sent Paul back to carry it out. Well, actually, that's captured in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, which we're going to look at here in just a minute. The moment you take your last breath on earth, you take your first breath in heaven. So don't be afraid of death. Instead, enjoy your life in Christ on earth and spend the rest of your time here introducing others to the one with whom you will spend eternity. And that's basically what I was saying, is that we are to be witnesses. We're to be those empowered witnesses, regardless of our circumstances. Because you know what? God can put us in unenviable circumstances just so that we will be a witness for those around us. And also, faith untested is faith unproven. And we need to have that faith that is tested. So again, we always hang on to Romans 8:28, and like Chuck Mitchell says, he always goes back every day and checks, make sure he hasn't, you know, the Lord didn't take that out of the Bible, right? And 8:28 says that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are in His will, are called according to His purposes. So all things work to the good, and that's the eternal perspective that we need to keep in mind. Now, my commentary is that I want to talk about redemption is a three-phase process. We learned long ago that when we have our salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes beside us and convicts us and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that moment, our spirit is made alive. Before we were dead in the spirit, at that moment we accept Christ, not only do we get the Holy Spirit, but our spirit then communes with the Holy Spirit and it's made alive. So at salvation, our spirit is redeemed. Boom, our spirit is made alive. Second is sanctification. Now our soul is being redeemed. What's sanctification? But being conformed to Christ's image. Our maturation, you know, studying the Word, producing the fruit that God has us produce by abiding in Him and helping others and doing the good deeds that'll, shine among men and glorify Him. That's sanctification. Not only is sanctification Him building us up, but it's also cutting off carving off the excess baggage that we don't need, or a lot of times it's illustrated as the dross coming off of the gold or the silver as it's refined in the fire. That's what sanctification is. So the second part of redemption process is our soul is redeemed, being conformed to the image of Christ. So first thing was salvation. Our spirit communes with the Holy Spirit immediately as soon as we accept Christ. Second, our soul is conformed to the image of Christ. And third, last, is we receive our glorified bodies. And our glorified bodies are our bodies that will be redeemed for us. And that'll happen at the rapture. All right. So, as far as that redemption process, for phases one and two, we are in these earthly bodies. So we have these heavenly essence, the spirit and our redeemed soul captured or wrestling against this earthen vessel that we have. That's why we have to, we're wrestling against this fallen flesh, if you will. But at the rapture, we will receive our glorified body. So when we're taken to heaven, we will be spirit beings with a soul as we wait for our glorified bodies. All right, remember in the Word it says that God our Father is spirit, therefore we must worship in spirit and truth. Well, we are spirit, or will be spirit. The moment that we leave these earthen vessels, we will be spirits with that redeemed soul. All right, and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. All right, it goes on to say that for we believe, we live by believing and not by seeing. In other words, we live by faith and not by sight. So I believe that's a better way of putting it. So we walk by faith and not by sight because we are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, but it is a gift from God. So no man can boast. We live by that faith, and through that faith, we are continued to be sanctified. We are continuing this process until the Lord says, it's time to take you home. And we don't know what day that is, but it says in Psalm 91 that we should number our days. Or Psalm 91 says, we should number our days so that we would be effective witnesses, loose paraphrase, for God. Because if we knew how long we were going to live, what would you do if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, or if the Lord was coming back tomorrow? If that thought scares you, then we need to get on our knees and be praying about that. So, we live by faith and not by sight. And we need to have that eternal perspective. Now, the false doctrine that we looked at is when we die, we go into suspended animation. And there's different words for that. Different religions have it. I think some of it's called purgatory. Some of it's called other things. But those are kind of like suspended animation. And the word, and the point he's trying to make, is that the word clearly states that when we're away from our bodies, we will be at home with the Lord. There is no suspended animation. That instant, we're with Him. Question? Amen. Amen. All right. So, don't be afraid of death. Easy to say, hard to do in the flesh, easy to do in the spirit because it's all through God. Don't be afraid of death. Instead, enjoy life and be as productive as you possibly can in the Lord. And how you can do that is through His will, not through anything by your design, but by His design. And living out the life that He has for you, the calling that He has prepared for you since the foundations of time. He has called you and He has given you a calling or a burden for your life. So food for thought. This was something I read on at a restaurant one time. It was some guy had written it up there. I thought, man, as a Christian, how much more should this mean to us? Every man dies, but very few men really live. Every man dies, but very few men really live. And why is that? Because we're afraid. We're afraid to do this or to do that or to step out, or what will people think of us? How will we survive? You know, I need this job. I need to do that. It's because we're afraid. But God says, if He is with us, who can be against us? If the Lord is our helper, what can man do to me? And that's the bottom line. So, we're not to be afraid of death, because what does death have for us? Death does not have destruction for us, because we have been redeemed. We no longer have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. But we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right. Are there three heavens? And this is my perspective. There are three heavens. Paul talks about it as far as being caught up to the third heaven. That's one way to look at it. But I'm also going to talk about three phases of heaven as well. Greg Laurie talked about how Paul was stoned, that he may have been at the in the presence of the Lord. Well, this is where it's described, and it's 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, and it says, "I know a man in Christ," and this is Paul talking. You know, you ever do that? It says, "Well, I know somebody that I have a friend, right, who's done this and that, right? You don't want to let them know that it's you, right?" Well, that's kind of like what Paul's doing here. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, must have been a very close friend, got it down to the year, was caught up to the third heaven. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." The bottom line is, the third heaven was described as paradise. I was caught up to paradise. This is just as Jesus described on the cross to the thief. And as we looked at, then he said, "Jesus, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you, today you will be in paradise." So that was the third heaven. What's the third heaven? Well, the first heaven we can rationalize as being the sky or the atmosphere that is surrounding us. The second heaven is the universe, or however far that goes, right? That's the universe. Well, God and His throne, and where Christ is right now, is above the universe. So it's above all those things, and that's the third heaven, and that's where paradise awaits us. And that'll be the heaven that we go to if we were to die today. We would be caught up to that third heaven. What is heaven from our perspective? Will we recognize people in heaven? Let's take a look at Matthew 22:33. It says, "While our heavenly bodies may resemble our earthly bodies, we will in some ways be like angels." We won't be angels, but in some ways we'll be like angels. So let's take a look on page 865 and see what the Lord has to say about that as we read Matthew 22:33. "That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children, so his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her.' Jesus replied," and this is a very informative reply, something we should remember. "Jesus replied, 'Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures.'" Any of us be accused of that? Yeah. "Your mistake is you don't know the scriptures. All right? And you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." Let's take a look at the reading track on page 866. Will we recognize people in heaven? Page 866. "A number of people in Jesus' day had some aberrant view of life after death. The particular group of religious leaders mentioned here, the Sadducees, did not believe in life beyond the grave. So when Jesus answered the question they tested him with, he immediately addressed the error of their teaching. 'Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God.'" That was verse 29. "In refuting the error and arrogance of the Sadducees, Jesus revealed these three insights about life in heaven. Number one, we will not be married. We will not participate in the same activities we do now, such as marriage and family life. It would appear that the majority of our time will be spent worshiping God. And that's highlighted in, or presented to us in Revelations 19:5. Number two, we will recognize one another. Jesus said that we will be as the angels. We won't become angels, but we will probably have some of the same capabilities or characteristics. We will actually have a real resurrected body. While no specific passage of Scripture guarantees that we will recognize one another in heaven, many verses suggest that we will. Jesus' disciples were able to recognize his resurrected body, and in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, presented in Luke 16:19-31, and we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks when we study what is hell, so I won't go into it now. Both men retained their identity. The Bible also says that we will have increased knowledge in heaven. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. 1 Corinthians 13:12, which we covered earlier. With that kind of knowledge, we will probably recognize more people in heaven than we do here on earth. Yeah, you know, and I hope I can get their names right. You know, I remember faces and I remember names, but rarely do I get them together right. Right? Okay, pressing on. We will have a distinct personality. Number three, we will have a distinct personality. Notice that at the end of the text, Jesus refers to the Old Testament passage that says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not only does this verse give great proof for a bodily resurrection, but also refers to these men by name. When we read that God writes our names in the book of life, it indicates that we are distinct personalities in heaven. God didn't write a number, he wrote your name. So we will have a name, and we also read in Revelation about how he gives us a special name that he writes on a white stone and he keeps for us in heaven. So we will have a name, a special name that he gives us, and it's written in the book of life if you belong to him. Someday, in the blink of an eye, Christ will call us home to heaven, and our bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. And that's the rapture, raptos, that we talked about. Rapture, caught up. And that's when we will get our glorified bodies. And that's presented in 1 Corinthians 15:50-53. To live forever in our current bodies would be a curse. But to live forever in new bodies, free from sickness and pain, in the presence of God, will be a blessing. That will be paradise, I would say. Huh? That would be heaven. All right. So, will we recognize people in heaven? Most likely we will. Not that it's presented anywhere, but most likely we will. If we have names and those types of things, it would make sense that if we have specific personalities, that we would recognize our loved ones and others. And what I look for is that day, and what I think about, particularly when I was doing mission work, is just when I get to heaven, the people that I think I helped the most probably won't even recognize me or whatever. But the ones where you might have just contributed a little bit or whatever, just come up and thank you for, you know, whatever, however you helped a missionary or whatever you gave or whatever you did. You sent a Bible or prayed for them. I think our prayers, intercessory prayer, is probably what we're going to get thanked for the most. Because what do we do in the Spirit but pray? What are the things that will not burn? What is hay? What is not hay, wood, and stubble, but the things we do in the Spirit? So I think that we'll be rewarded most for our intercessory prayers. And I just look forward to that day when people come up and just thank you for those prayers or recognize you because of your prayers or whatever. Not to glorify you by any means, but just to let you know that you help participate in making their lives conform to Christ. Because we can't take riches and golds or boats, right? So you might as well get rid of that yacht.
It's gone.
You didn't let me finish it. Give it to me. You didn't let me finish.
You're right.
No. All right. I was going to use it for missionary work. See, now that wouldn't be from the Spirit, right? That would be from the flesh, all right? So that was a bad example. But, you know, we do need to keep things in eternal perspective, and we need to do it in the Spirit. And we look forward. People have personalities, and we will recognize people. We will get our heavenly bodies after the rapture that we talked about, and that's what was explained. And then they were sad, you see. Right? Sad, you see? They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in life after death. You know, if you don't believe in life after death, you're hopeless. I mean, that's, you know, what do you got to look forward to? Ask these humanists. What do they call them? These secular humanists. You know, they have nothing to live for but this world. How sad is that? Some things will be similar. Other things will be different. We will not marry. We will all be focused on worshiping. My wife and I have made an agreement. We may not be married, but we're going to hang around a lot together. Yeah. And she says she's going to make sure of that. So I'm looking forward to that. So I won't have to work. We can be worshiping together, and that will be heaven, where we can worship all the time. We will recognize one another as Christ was recognized. We will have increased knowledge, and we will see things with perfect clarity, which we don't now. And we've already read that passage several times about how it is a poor reflection now, but one day it'll be made clear to us. And we will have distinct personalities as signified by our name. So we will recognize people in heaven as far as we can tell from what we read and what we can surmise at this time. All right, moving on. What will life in heaven be like? Our lives in heaven will no longer be consumed by the cares of this life, but will be filled with joy, being in the presence of our Heavenly Father. So let's go ahead and read Revelation 7:13 through 17 on page 1161. 13 through 17. And it says, and this has to do, what will heaven be like? Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed the robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." My commentary and clarification is, if we just took it at this commentary by Greg Laurie, I understand what he's trying to say, but what he's looking at here is the martyrs. The martyrs are not the church. So what I want to do is take some time and compare the church being in heaven and the martyrs being in heaven, and what that means to us, because it will reflect on what we're going to be doing in heaven. All right, so I'm going to take some time to do that. But the elder is from the church, so let's start it off. It talks about the 24 elders, one of the 24 elders. The elders being there means that the church is already there. All right, and that's going to mean something to us here in just a minute. So the church is a different group than the people that they're talking about here as far as the martyrs. These are people who were martyred in the Great Tribulation, just as it talks about in verse 14. Remember, our theology, we're a pre-trib teaching church. We're going to be raptured before the Great Tribulation, and that's how we've been teaching it. So we will not go through the tribulation, so therefore we would not be martyred, and therefore we would not be one of those people. So they do not represent the church, because we're present in heaven already before the Great Tribulation occurs, or the tribulation. Tribulation being the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation being the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. They will serve God in His temple during the millennial rule of Christ. And we're going to look at this next week. We are going to have a third lesson on heaven, because I'm going to talk about the 1,000-year rule and how Israel gets back their land and how we get what we're promised and how God restores His name because of the millennial rule, that 1,000-year rule. So we'll look at that next week. However, this does give us into some insights into life, what life is like for both the church and the martyrs. For the church and the martyrs and everyone in heaven, there will be life without fear, there'll be life without need, there'll be life without pain, and there'll be life without sorrow. So that does give us some insight as to what will life be like in heaven. Now, let's talk about the two different groups that are in heaven. The elders and the church are in heaven before the seals of the title deed or the trust deed of earth are opened. And we spent several weeks going through this as we looked at not only what is Satan, what are demons, but also what are angels. So I won't go into it a lot, but you can pick up the CDs on Angels 3. And we talked in some great length about the 70th week of Daniel. And the 70th week of Daniel begins when the Antichrist or the first seal is opened. White horse, remember the apocalypse of the four horsemen, and that first horseman was the white horse rider, if you will, and that was the Antichrist. We are raptured before that occurs. Revelation 4:3-4 says, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. So this happened way before chapter 7. So we're talking about the church now. What I'm trying to say is that before the martyrs, we had this happening. We had the 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. That represents the church, which is us. Revelations 4:9-11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. They were created and have their being. Our conclusion is the rapture has already taken place, and we have our glorified bodies because we are the church and we're in heaven at this point, as identified in Revelations 4. The church also sings a new song, a song that's reserved only for the church. And that's in Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and given bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. See, the scroll hasn't been opened yet. He's getting ready to open it. And to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us. Who is redeemed? But the church is redeemed. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. How many is that? A whole lot, right? A whole bucket full. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. I want to pay particular attention to riches because Pastor Dave pointed this out in our Sunday message in Ephesians. It points out, Ephesians 1:18, that we are the inheritance of Christ. We represent His riches. We're that pearl. We're that great pearl, that priceless pearl that was worthless to the Jews, but is priceless to Christ. It says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. The church, the great pearl, is part of that riches that Christ will receive. The church declares its new song, we are His inheritance and His riches. In Ephesians 1:18, it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. So His people, us, the joy set before Him is His riches and His inheritance. Our riches and our inheritance is being in His presence in heaven. That's what we will be rewarded with. Now, not to confuse that with the martyrs. The martyrs appear in heaven after the fifth seal is opened. So all this stuff that talked about the church happened before any of the seals were open, before the trust deed seals were open. Now we get to Revelation 6:9-11. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. These are spirits with souls. They have not received glorified bodies at this time. When we're in heaven at this point, because we've went through the rapture, we believe we'll have our glorified bodies vis-a-vis. That's why the elders are talked about as people, all right? Not as spirits, not as souls, but as people. This is much the same that we will be until the rapture occurs. And what I mean by that is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we will be spirits with that sanctified soul waiting for our glorified bodies. The martyrs sing a different song, a song of thanksgiving. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And I want you to know, I didn't find this stuff out myself. This is from Chuck Smith's Blue Letter Bible commentary on Revelation 7. All right, so I didn't come up with this stuff. So again, none of this is for me. It's either through the Holy Spirit or through commentaries. But this is what Chuck Smith had to say, is that there's a different song, a song of thanksgiving. So it has some credibility here. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. Notice it doesn't say our redemption belongs to God, but salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 7, 13 through 14 says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. This is going to mean something to us here in just a couple of minutes. So anyway, the martyrs come into play after the fifth seal is opened. And they sing a different song. Instead of a song of redemption, they sing a song of thanksgiving. Instead of riches, they sing thanksgiving. All right. So the martyrs sing this different song. Thanksgiving is substituted for riches, so that this is the difference between the two groups. As the angels respond to the second group, their response is not of riches, but of thanksgiving. All right? Because we, the church, are his inheritance. We are his riches. He gave salvation to the martyrs. Remember that God went to extreme circumstances, or I should say extreme measures, so that no one should perish. So after the rapture of the church, he sent two witnesses, right? Which we talked about as being Moses and Elijah. We don't know who it is, but that seems to make sense, Moses and Elijah. And he sent out angels throughout the whole world, sharing the gospel and warning people not to take the mark of the beast. And going on to say, if you do take the mark of the beast, you'll have hell and damnation forever. So these are those people that took that heed and were given their salvation through that martyrdom. Now, where's Israel at this time? Remember you asked me, was it in...
They took off
in
the hills.
They went off to the hills, exactly. All right, see, you did remember.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. So Israel escapes, and we're going to find out why they escaped and who we're going to rule over probably next week, because I'm running out of time. All right, so this is an interesting, subtle difference, and I can tell you I wouldn't have found this on my own, right? Because I didn't recognize it when I was going through it, but as I read the commentary, I said, yeah, that certainly makes a lot of sense. So, this does mean that difference, that there are two different groups, because it happened at different times and they have different responses as well as a different song. We do not see the church here in chapter 7, but we see those in chapter 6 who are under the altar with those souls waiting, saying, how long will it be? That's who the martyrs are, who are crying out for vengeance and who dwelled on the earth until the full number that were to be martyred came in. What does that remind you of, the full number to come in? Like the age of the Gentile, right? Because the mystery of God is waiting for the full number of the Gentiles to come in before the rapture and the church is taken up. So it's kind of has similar tones, overtones, but different results, if you will. But they're in heaven. It can't be bad, right? It can't be bad. So the Lord gave them white robes and said, wait until your full number is complete and you can come in. See, so they're still waiting to come into heaven at that time. They're essentially in a waiting status. The church was already there. The church was already participating. The church was already singing their song and falling on their knees and worshiping God. These folks had to wait to come in. There is nothing similar stated for the church in the Bible. In fact, Paul states, as far as the church is concerned, we, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there is no waiting period for us like there was for the martyrs. So that was my point. So different group. And just to drive that home a little more, if we look at the church, they are in heaven before the seals of the earth are open, before the tribulation. They sing a new song, a song of redemption. They rejoice as being redeemed because they are redeemed and they are Christ's riches and are His inheritance as He rules and reigns the earth. They will be kings, rulers, and priests. Actually, we're going to be kingly priests or priestly kings. And that's why we say it'll be in the order of Melchizedek. They are the bride of Christ. They are adopted and made heirs. I was listening to a tape today by, and it's a tape. That's how old my car is. I have a cassette tape. I just got it upgraded from an 8-track. Chuck Mitchler was talking about how adoption was something that was brought in by the Romans, not the Greeks. And adoption, because people had so many wives then, your heir, just because you were an offspring of somebody, didn't mean you were an heir. You were adopted into heirship. Heirship? You're adopted into an inheritance. Because you had, maybe you have 15, 20 sons or daughters or whatever, you had to identify who was going to get the inheritance. They went through an adoption process so that they could get the inheritance. The people would be identified who was going to get the inheritance. So just being an offspring like the Jews are, right, under the Abrahamic covenant, does not guarantee them that throneship or that that inheritance. What do they have to do? They have to do the same thing we do, which is to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, because then we're reconciled to God through Him. And then, and only then, are we adopted as heirs. Amen? Amen? Make sense? All right. Cool. All right. Now the martyrs. They didn't accept Christ before the rapture. So, I mean, like we said before, after the rapture, there's going to be a lot of people come to know the Lord, because they're going to wonder, because all of us have been talking about, hey, we're going to, you see those bumper stickers, take the car if I'm not here, I've been raptured, that kind of thing. I didn't read the book. We did see the movie. What was that movie? Second Coming, or what's LeVay or LeHay? Left Behind series. Yeah, it talks about that. The Left Behind series. Thank you. I can see clearly. I just can't think clearly. That, that's what people are going to look at, and they'll remember that. And then to see the witnesses and to have the angels and all that. So anyway, these folks didn't go with the rapture, so they're there thinking. And then they come and accept the Lord through their martyrdom, or they accept the Lord and they are martyred because of their belief. They are in heaven beginning after the fifth seal is open. Their full number did not come in until the end of the tribulation period, which we read. They are in a waiting status until their full number comes in. They sing the song of thanksgiving. They rejoice in their salvation, but not because they're redeemed as an inheritance. They have not been adopted. They will serve in the temple and sit at the throne of Christ, but they have not been adopted. All right, that's the difference. And we'll talk about that next week. They will serve at the temple, at the throne of God and His temple day and night as priests. And He will shelter them with a tent. He didn't say, I prepared a mansion for you, which He said He would do for us, His bride, and sealed us with His engagement ring. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry, I'm going to go prepare a place for you and I'm coming back for you. You will have a mansion. My Father has a mansion with many rooms. That's where we're going. These folks are going to be sheltered by the Lord with a tabernacle or a tent. Much difference, if you will. But again, it's heaven. Can't be bad, right? All right. Did I look at that one already? It went backwards on me, huh? You want me to reteach that one? I think you've had enough, huh? Okay. I better stop here. Well, let me just cover it real quick. All right. I've only got 17 more slides. Just to wrap this up, because I see Pastor Dave. He's getting nervous back there. When I get on 58 minutes, he starts moving back there. Don't shut off the power. Joey, keep them away from the tape machine. All right. We can say that there's three heavens. The first heaven is to be out of the body is to be with Christ. That's spirit and soul. That's our spirit that was made alive at the moment we had salvation and our redeemed, our sanctified soul. Peter taught that Christ now rules. Right now, he rules. And right now, we have eternal life at the right hand of God. And he talks about that in Acts 2:33-36. The Apostle Paul also understood Christ to be presently ruling and reigning at the right hand of God in this period that was designed to bring all of God's enemies under Christ's footstool. All right, or as a footstool, during this period of time, Christ is reigning and ruling. Whose lives is he reigning and ruling over right now? Ours, the church. All right. Thus, the impact of Christ's present rule over the earth from God's right hand must not be seen as being unrelated to his future reign during the millennium. In other words, those people, those nations, those kings that are ungodly and wicked will be made a footstool. But while we're in this fallen world, we are under his rule. That's why he indwells in us. That's why he empowers us. That's why he protects us and gives us the full armor of God. And later we'll see that when we have our glorified bodies and we're present with him in the second heaven, that we will reign and rule with him. So the millennial rule, the second heaven, is heaven on earth. That's when we're with Christ, as described in Revelation 20. And I'm going to go into this in some detail next week. The millennial rule is required to fulfill God's promise to Christ, the church, Israel, and for his own namesake. The most important aspect of the millennial rule is that Christ will indeed rule the earth. He will rule and reign just as promised, just as prophesied, just as part of us being redeemed with him is so that we would rule and reign with him on the earth. The world is made his footstool. Israel receives his promised land, and they have Christ as their Messiah. Don't forget, the remnant, as Mark talked about and Barbara talked about, the remnant protected by Michael the archangel for 3.5 years and is saved is going to be redeemed at the second coming of Christ, because Christ isn't going to come until they repent in the rebellion and accept him as their Messiah. Revelations 12:14 talks about how the woman was given wings like an eagle and was so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. And I've read in many commentaries that it was Petra, where they think that they run to or hide, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. And we explain that as 3.5 years out of the serpent's reach or Satan's reach. God does restore Israel for his namesake. He made a covenant. He is not going to break that covenant. Is it because they deserved it? No more than we deserved being forgiven and sanctified and having our salvation. It's not because we deserve it. It's because of his grace and our faith, and that faith is a gift from him as well. So it's not like we deserve it. They don't deserve it either, but that's what he's going to do because that's what he promised he would do. He also promised that we, as the bride of Christ, will reign and rule with him and will be kingly priests, and that will be a product of his grace. And then the third heaven is the new heaven and a new earth, and that's in Revelation 21 and 22, and this is where we're going to spend eternity with Jesus and our Heavenly Father forever and ever. But again, what's interesting is it's going to be a new earth. So we are going to reign and rule in a millennial earth and then in an eternal earth with the new Jerusalem. And we'll look at that next week. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for giving us heaven here on earth. And that heaven is you indwelling in us. And for us being a part of this church and the church that you've baptized us into through your Holy Spirit. And we just lift up this church and just ask you to anoint our pastor and continue to guide him and to direct him and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, starting right here with our church. May we be those witnesses that live our lives to the fullest, not being afraid of death because we have eternal life, and being those witnesses that you would desire us to be. And Father, I thank you for each and every person here that came tonight. I thank you for each and every person that will hear this message on the CDs that you allow us to provide. And just may each one of us be empowered and emboldened and enabled to bring those who you've called in to know you through your gospel, Father, as we are your ambassadors. And we praise you, we love you, and we adore you, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.